And the rest of us can please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We are continuing to work through this letter that Paul has written to a church where he's giving them instruction in the gospel. And now last week we turned just a little bit because the letter took on this feeling of harshness in a way that wasn't there. And so you've arrived in the midst of this harsh spot where Paul is writing some uncomfortable things to the church in Corinth because he wants them to catch the reality of the gospel and to make some adjustments that are necessary for walking forward the way that Paul wants them to and the way that God wants them to walk. And last week we saw that we had this warning because Paul's authority as an apostle was in place regardless of what the people might have thought. And so we're kind of continuing that conversation. And so we are in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12. Listen as I read, and then I'll pray for us, and we'll jump in to the passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. We do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. We, however, will not boast beyond proper limits, but we will confine our boasting to the field God has assigned us, a field that reaches even you. We are not going too far in our boasting, as would be the case if we had not come to you, for we did get as far as you with the gospel of Christ. Neither do we go beyond our limits by boasting of the work done by others. Our hope is that as your faith continues to grow, our area of activity among you will greatly expand, so that we can preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. For we do not want to boast about work already done in another man's territory. But let him who boasts boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. Now, as I was preparing this sermon today, I had a very big advantage because I know what you're thinking as you read this passage. I do. As a matter of fact, I know what you were thinking this morning. When your alarm went off or something roused you, but I know what you were thinking. How do I know? Because I was thinking about the same thing. I was thinking about myself. And you were thinking about yourself. About how I wish it were warmer. Why can't these people get a room that heats itself up? Even when the furnace was just fixed. This makes me uncomfortable. that's who we are. That's who we are. And I don't say that in an accusing way, because we all struggle with this selfishness that is so on display in Corinth. And it is that selfishness that is bringing forth this crazy argument that Paul is bringing us today. And I say a crazy argument because we're going to see he's very uncomfortable with what he's saying. And he's going to get even more uncomfortable in the weeks to come. But today he starts in this very uncomfortable conversation. And if we'll listen in, we'll find out that we are good recipients of this instruction. Because each of us is a person that struggles with selfishness. Let's look at how this works. He starts off by identifying the danger of comparison, and that's really what he does in verse 12. And I laugh when I read it. If you really read what he's saying, you can't help but think this is funny. Let's listen again to verse 12. We do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. So here's kind of the crux of the problem. That's not the funny part. This is the crux of the problem, though. The crux of the problem is there are people that are declaring how they ought to be listened to based on their resume, based on their self-commendation, their own record of what they've accomplished and why they should be taken seriously and why their stuff, that's big stuff, that ought to be honored, paid attention to, revered, and hired. So that's where he's starting. He says, we don't do that. Paul, speaking about himself and his team, says, we do not do that. We don't dare classify or compare ourselves with others the way that some commend themselves. And the reason is, we're going to see, it's dangerous to compare. But here's the funny part. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. Okay? So he's talking about people that measure themselves according to themselves and then compare themselves to themselves. That's strange. But that's what we do. That's the problem with comparison. It's the problem with comparison. Because we want to compare favorably, we will rig the election. We will rig the opinion poll to control how we compare. And Paul's simply observing, hey, when I compare myself to myself, I find out I keep up with myself. Amazing. Every time. And then when I spin it just a little bit, I'm better than myself. That's why I said it's funny. He's making a joke to grab our attention. And his summary of this activity of comparing ourselves to ourselves and measuring ourselves, he says, we're not wise. He says, we're not wise when we do that. Okay. But we are so prone to doing this. Now, I'm going to tell you a story that makes me look bad. But if I compare myself to myself, I'll be okay, even looking bad. Okay. When I was a first grader learning how to read in my first grade class, we had this chart on the wall, and as often as we wanted, we could take a book off the book cart and take it home and read it aloud, and then we could put a star on the chart. Now, I understood exactly how this worked. And when it was time for parent-teacher conferences, my mom found out how it was supposed to work as well. So I caught my mom's eyes looking at the chart. And I felt the need to manage the comparisons. So I said, "Mom, did you notice that Jack, whose name will not be mentioned to protect Jack, only has one star? I have three." Now, other people in my class had 15, 20, 25. I'd had to look hard to find somebody that didn't have eight. But I had three, and that managed to be okay, because Jack had one. Which, by the way, this whole deal that we can look online and see our kids when they got off to school and see if they did their homework, it's a fantastic thing. I'd have been saved from some serious heartache if that had been in place when I was that age. But we are prone to that. Jack and I are not unique. In my notes, I wrote me and Jack. That's bad grammar. But isn't it appropriately bad grammar? Because it's really me that I have my attention on. I don't even know what happened to Jack. But we are prone to that. And I'm guessing that you can feel that within yourselves if we'll lower our guard enough to realize that's the struggle. That's the struggle of Corinth. That is what Paul is speaking into. This is the way that human religion operates. You see, human religion operates in the realm of performance that is rewarded upon right evaluation. We take any man-made or man-empowered religion, that is how it's going to be working. Now, I cannot help but respect and admire people that go to take their message everywhere they have a chance to take their message. I mean, sometimes I'm put to shame by the way that is done by people that I might not agree with. When I lived in Kirksville, I had an interaction with some of these men that I can't help but respect so much. They were Latter-day Saint missionaries that were in my neighborhood doing what they were supposed to be doing, taking their message to the world. And that's, you know, they were doing what they were supposed to be doing. And me, as a proclaimer of the gospel, as someone in ministry with a different message, but who respected their message, but they realized that they wanted me to change into something else, and I was reluctant to do that, and I desired for them to change. So on very equal footing, we both noticed that our message is not the same, and our message is not compatible with each other. So while the respect is there, we have different messages. Now, if I were just picking on human religion, I'd pick an easier target. So I'm not doing this to pick on anybody. Perhaps I'm talking about the best human religion that we can think of. And as we talked, it became clear that the basis of acceptance was performance. And I said, how do you know when you've performed well enough? And their very sincere answer was, well, I do the best I can. And I said, okay, do you? Do you really? Every moment you really do the best you can? And one of them was very confident and declared, yes, in fact, I do. Every moment, do the best I can. And his resume was impressive. I'm not picking on somebody. It was impressive. But the other one clearly couldn't keep up with the first. And he said, I'm not sure I really do the best I can. But so as we were talking and all three of us are there, and one is trying to prop himself up without knocking the other one down, and we're there, we came, and I think I articulated what they accepted as truth, and that is that as humans, we do the best we do. We do the best we do. How good do we do? We do as good as we do. And then we try to feel really good about that. What's that sound like? Well, I'll tell you what it sounds like. It sounds like comparing ourselves with ourselves and measuring ourselves by ourselves. And we learn from that, that while I've, you know, tiptoed up to and, you know, almost picked on what I consider to be a man-made religion, that church is capable of the same thing. You see, we can turn God's truth into something that walks just like a man-made religion as we measure ourselves by ourselves and compare ourselves by ourselves and endeavor to do the best we do and be as good as we are. That's the danger of comparison. Now Paul decides he has to make a boast. And he does this in verse 13. In a second I'm going to call it Paul's reluctant boast. Paul is very reluctantly going to begin to brag. He's going to do this thing he calls the boast. Now, the boast is actually a very specific thing in its origins. I mean, we boast about all kinds of things, but if we were looking for where this idea of the boast come from, it comes from warriors sitting around a fire, talking about the glory of their battle. They sit around and they say, remember the time that I did this. Remember the time that I did that. They boast in their accomplishment and in the perceived expectation that that level of accomplishment can continue. Now, easy to critique and be critical of ancients. When I turn on, you know, the news and I see a press briefing from someone from the Pentagon, I see something very similar. I see a chest full of ribbons and medals that declare what I have accomplished and what you can expect to accomplish in the future because of me. And it runs so deep through who we are as humans. And it might even be necessary on some level, because you got to choose a leader to be the general, and it's good to look at his track record to do that. But that is the idea of the boast. That's where it came from. Paul finds himself in a situation where he had to make a reluctant boast. Now, when we read Paul and we look in his heart, his microphone never fell off because he didn't have a microphone. When we look into Paul's heart, we see someone who does not care about such things. He doesn't. He's reluctant. He doesn't want to make this kind of boast. And the logical question is, then why does he? Because he's getting ready to go. He's getting ready to start boasting. Why is he doing it? The reason is because the gospel message was being undermined. You see, as his authority as a messenger to deliver the message was being undermined, the message was being undermined. So Paul is saying, I don't want to boast, but the message is so important, I must boast to break through the false boast, because this message is too important to be misunderstood. So for that reason, I'm going to do the thing I don't want to do. I'm going to boast, is what Paul says. He does this because at stake is the truth of the gospel. So let's look at Paul's reluctant boast. And it begins in verse 13. First, he says, he will boast only in regard to his call. He says, some boast comparing themselves to themselves, measuring themselves against themselves. This is not wise. We, however, in verse 13, will not boast beyond proper limits. There are limits to what he's willing to boast about, and he says, we will confine our boasting, or the proper limits of my boasting today, he says, to the field God has assigned us, a field that reaches even you. He will boast only in regard to this call. And he can do so because he has answered that call. He says, listen to verse 14. We are not going too far in our boasting about what's happened here, as would be the case if we had not come to you, for we did get as far as you with the gospel of Christ. So it's all boasting that, because God called me and I answered the call. It's a pretty mild boast, really. He's very uncomfortable doing it. He then goes on, as he's talking about these boundaries about what he will boast in, he will not boast in the work of others. He goes, neither do we go beyond our limits by boasting of the work done by others. He's not going to take the credit for what somebody else has done. Our hope is that as your faith continues to grow, our area of activity or our influence among you will greatly expand. Paul is outward focused. He's not building any kind of a monument to himself. And he refuses to take glory, or he refuses to take the boast from anyone else in a way that would lift up his own status. So I'm not going to boast in any of that. I'm only going to boast with this outward focus, so that our influence may greatly expand, he says in verse 15, so that we can preach the gospel in regions beyond you. But we do not want to boast about work already done in another man's territory. You see, we're beginning to see that his boast is in the message. His boast is in the message. Why should he be paid attention to? Because of the message. How do they know he can trust them? Because he brought the message. Apart from the message, he wouldn't be there. He brought the message. He boasts in that. For do we not want to boast about work already done in another man's territory? He's being so careful to disarm these charges that are coming against us, against him. Now, he's going to show us how to boast. That was his reluctant boast. But then he is going to show us a proper boast. Verse 17. Listen to what he says. But let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. So you see, when Paul is sitting around his campfire of warriors, instead of saying, let me tell you what I did, let's write a song and rejoice in Paul's power as a warrior. He doesn't do that. As he sits around that fire, he says, hey, let's look at who God is. Let's see who God is. And together, let's boast about who God is. See, that's the boast. That's the proper boast. This command to boast this way comes from the Old Testament. We find in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. Let me just read it to you. You don't have to turn there. But Jeremiah writing, thus says the Lord, and that means what comes next are words that God himself are speaking. That's the context of where this is coming from. So Jeremiah says, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that is God, and that I, that is God, the Lord, who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. So the boast is that we know God, and that's who God is. The boast is not in strength, not in power, not in influence, not in might, not in riches. It's in knowing God and then declaring who God is. Because he's not just a God. He happens to be the God who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. And he shows himself to be the only God. The God that has no true rivals, even though many might set themselves up against him. In each of our hearts, we know we're prone to that, setting ourselves up against him, even while he is the God. He's showing... By the way that Paul paraphrases it, if we were to read in the original language, we would see that he's talking about Christ. So this is a place where he is declaring that Jesus is fully God. Jesus is fully God. Not just talking about God, he's declaring Jesus is fully God. The way what's being said here works is that since all human abilities and attainments, anything we could accomplish, anything that we could possess, anything that we have, are gifts from God, the only true basis for any boasting is to boast in the Lord, in what the Lord provides, not in one's presumed accomplishments. but on what God has given, and therefore it's what God has done. Because while we're looking for something to compare about, while we're looking for some traction to prop ourselves up and to prop our reputations up, we find that it's all anchored in God and only in God. The Lord commends his people, or puts a stamp of approval upon his people, by the work that he does through their lives. So it's him, not me, not you, that matters in all of this. So there is Paul's reluctant boast and Paul's proper boast. I think the passage invites us to test our boast. You know, Paul talks about answering the call, receiving the call and answering the call that came from God and the call that was empowered by God and the call that represents God. And Paul boasts, I let God be God. I would boast in that. Question for us is, are we where God wants us to be? And more than geographically or something like that, is our heart where God wants it? Representing him as he works through us. Are we where God wants us to be? The next way we can test our boast is, God glorified in my ministry, or in the way that I'm representing him to others. And then in verse 18, can God commend my work? Verse 18 again said, for it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. So it's not us doing something. It's us obeying what God has called and empowered us to do. So we're rescued. We're rescued from that performance. Can't perform well enough to ever compare. And so this is the gospel versus human religion. Another way we could say that is, it's not about you. It's not about me. It's about him. See, in a very real way, Jesus frees us from ourselves. He frees us from the self, from ourselves, in his gospel. Now, if you ever get emails from me, this is not a new thought. What I'm about to read is at the bottom of most emails that I send. It gets put there automatically. I don't type it out every time. But when you get an email from me, what you will read is, the Christian gospel is that I am so flawed that Jesus had to die for me. And yet, so loved and valued that Jesus was glad to die for me. Tim Keller, who wrote this quote, says, this leads to deep humility and deep confidence at the same time. It undermines both swaggering and sniveling. Undermines both swaggering and sniveling. You see, swaggering is that pride that puts itself on display. saying, look how well I'm comparing. Be impressed, even if I'm being measured against myself, and managing the perception well enough that I can look okay doing that. Pride grabs hold of that and says, look at me, be impressed. The gospel delivers us from that. Because of the message of the gospel is, oh impressive one, you are so bad, you are so guilty, that someone had to die for you. That's how impressive you are. So that pride, that swaggering is removed. But you know what else is? Hiding in a corner and shaking and cowering and being a victim, wearing the victim name, you see, that's gone too. Because he didn't just have to die for you. He was glad to die for you. It wasn't I have to do this. No, it was through tears. It was through real pain. But he did it out of love. When we do something out of love, we do it for the joy of that love. And that's what he did. So we don't swagger. We don't snivel. We walk in a new relationship. We don't boast in our performance. We boast in the gospel. He finishes the quote, and this is why I thought to use it today. I cannot feel superior to anyone, and yet I have nothing to prove to anyone. I do not think more of myself or less of myself. Instead, I think of myself less. Because you see, I'm not doing this evaluation. I'm not doing this management. When we're walking in the gospel, we just listen to his call in the little things and the big things, and we walk with him in his power, in a relationship. And that is a powerful thing. That is how the gospel works. And now if you're here and you're stuck in any flavor of human religion, there's a comedian named Judy Tenuta that used to say she practiced Judaism. She was honest. She was wrapped up in a religion all about herself. We are so prone to that. If we find ourselves practicing that kind of me religion, we need to repent. We need to repent. We need to say, I have made an idol out of myself. And I put it away. I'm not going to find life there. I'm going to find life in you, Jesus. So, if you know him and you've strayed into self-religion, he invites you to repent. If you've never met him, if we've never met and received the reality of that necessary death, earlier we sang about a trade. Precious song, because it talks about a lost person taking the sin that one carries around with them, the sin that is the sentence to an eternal separation from God, and trading it on the cross, because that's what Jesus does. He takes that. He takes that death. He takes that sin, and instead he replaces it with life and with righteousness. So at that point, we said, how do I compare to Jesus? Well, not well, no matter who we are. But you know what? We don't have to. Because God has declared, the Father has declared, I am comparing the Son to the Son in regards to you. Because we have his identity. We have his righteousness. So, turning what we just looked at on its head, the Father says, well, I'm going to compare Jesus' righteousness to Jesus. How's he doing? Very well. Very well. And that is the basis of your evaluation. That's the good news of the gospel. And that is a relationship where we can find his call, walk with him, and follow him. You know, if you're here and you've never entered into that kind of relationship with him, then come talk to me. And let me show you how to repent. And if you're here and you have entered into that kind of relationship with him, then join me in repenting. As we just relate to him as he is, rejecting this comparison that we're so prone to and this false religion.